This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد تنين إن شاء الله we continue from where we left off last week. Tonight, inshallah, we will complete or conclude, بإذن الله تعالى, with the grace of Allah. We will conclude reciting and explaining the Surah Al-Waqi'ah. And inshallah, next week we get to start Surah Al-Hadid. I love doing Surah Al-Hadid. It's one of my favorite to teach, and I get excited when I come near to it. Even though Surah Al-Waqi'ah is probably more beautiful from a linguistic and a purpose-based perspective, but Al-Hadid is very unique. It's different. Flavor altogether. So in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, there are similar surahs that talk about things that are close to it. So you've heard it before, and it's recited a lot. So even if I don't explain everything to you, you already have a little bit of an understanding of what it means because you've looked into it. But Al-Hadid is a surah that is extremely beautiful, and it has a lot of interesting points that I'll talk about next week. We have the final piece of Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Surah Al-Waqi'ah is offering the comparison, or it's offering the option of what type of person you want to be at the Day of Judgment. This whole cluster, I know it's taken a fair amount of time, because we started with Surah Qaf, I think, at the beginning of the year, or when we opened the place in February. Hopefully before Ramadan, we'll finish the first juzu. Yes, a juzu will take a year. When we do it slow tafsir and I take time to explain word by word, it does take a long time, but hopefully in a few years, we're done from Qaf to Al-Nas. If you listen to most of it, then you have a decent understanding of these of Al-Mufassal. That's what these surahs are called. From Qaf to Al-Nas, they're called Al-Mufassal, the comprehensive or the detailed. And they're basically four ajza, and each juz'a has a different theme than the other. And this one here, from Qaf to Al-Hadid specifically, it just offers comparisons or options. It just shows you two things here, either this or that. And then you make a decision, you move on to the next surah, and it offers you another comparison, this or that. Qaf is the ultimate one. Either you're someone of righteousness and that will lead you to Jannah, or you're someone who lives a falsehood and that leads you to Nar. So you have to make a decision. What do you stand for? Is Haqq something you care for, and do you care where you go at the end, or not? And if the answer is not, then you don't need to come here anymore, you can go do something else. But if you say yes, then you move on. And Surah Al-Dhariyat asks you the question, are you someone who has purpose? Do you live with aim? Or do you walk around aimlessly or purposelessly? And that's what it explains. Obviously, you say, yes, I have aim, I have purpose, I understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created me, and there is a goal of this existence. Then Surah Al-Tur says, well, are you going to live your life with guidance or with no guidance at all? If you say guidance, then you move on to Surah Al-Najm and ask you the question, well, what are you going to base your decisions on? On certainty of knowledge and revelation, or on assumptions, desires, whims, and lack of clarity? If you decide, no, I want it to be based on certainty of knowledge, then Surah Al-Rahman, Surah Al-Qamar and Surah Al-Rahman, they both talk about the concept of blessings or bounties. Either you deal with blessings appropriately or they backfire, which is what Surah Al-Qamar tells you. Either you show gratitude towards your blessings or you lose them, which is Surah Al-Rahman tells you. Then Surah Al-Waqi'ah says, what type of person do you want to be? Are you going to be a sabiqeen? Are you going to be amongst Ashab al-Yameen? Or are you going to be amongst Ashab al-Shima? There's only three groups of people on the Day of Judgment. There are all the categories that we have divided ourselves into as human beings on this planet. All of that will be flushed away, and you just have three groups. And the criteria is pretty simple. It has nothing to do with anything we use here today to categorize people. Like what we use here today to actually group people up is not going to be used on the Day of Judgment at all. And the tools that we use in dunya to say, doctors are a group, and Canadians are a group, and these are groups of people, and it's based on something that is not going to exist on the Day of Judgment. My degree means nothing on the Day of Judgment. It won't even exist anymore. It doesn't add up to anything at all. It's like the only benefit it has is whatever use I put it to when I was alive in dunya. That's it. Whatever use I put it to, I put it to good use that I banked on some hasanat based on it. And otherwise, I'm no longer going to be called anything. The DR completely dissolves. It doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter how many lines there are under my name and how big my signature is and how colorful it is. No one cares. It's just my name and the name of my dad. And that's how I'm going to be identified moving forward. And everything else, where you come from, and none of that, no one cares. It's very simple. The criteria is, what did you do? Here's your life, let's see what you did with it. Let's see how you live. What were your ethics, what were your values, what were your principles, and what were your decisions? What were your decisions like? How did you live? Isn't that the build-up from Surah Qaf? Isn't that exactly what these surahs before has been talking about? Make your decisions. What are you going to be? Righteousness or batil? Purposeful or not? Guidance or not? Ilm or not? Gratitude and blessings or not? Based on your answers, you will be categorized yawm al-qiyamah into one of these three groups. The odds are in your favor. Two out of three groups make it. Only one group doesn't. But still, 33% is a pretty scary percentage. I can tell you that if your life expectancy was based on that percentage, you wouldn't like it. Patients don't like it at all. I do this every day. When I give them, yes, yeah, with the surgery and with this and with that, with chemo and with the radiation, yeah, and you have a 65% of never seeing this back again. They're like, what? That's it? Sucks. It's not a nice number. A 33% chance of not making it? I'm not a 1%, a 0.0, and then any number aside from zero, no matter how many zeros you put to it, percent of me not making it is not a good percentage. Because this is not something you can come back from. This is not something you can renegotiate. This is not something to roll the dice on. This is you and where your final destination is going to be. Do you understand that on the Day of Judgment, if by some horrible misfortune that you made yourself or happened to you, if by some difficult destiny your name is called upon and you don't end up in those first two groups, do you understand that there's nothing that is worth that moment? Like, nothing you did in life is worth that moment. Nothing. There's nothing that ever happened in the history of the world that is worth you on the Day of Judgment hearing that you're in the wrong group. That is the most devastating, the single most devastating moment of anyone's entire existence. Period. And nothing can justify it. And you cannot rationalize it. And honestly, your whole life becomes completely worthless and useless and meaningless if on the Day of Judgment you're called into the wrong group. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ If somehow you end up on that wrong side. So this is not something to be taken lightly. That word, the Prophet ﷺ in a number of hadith that are narrated, all of them have a reasonable chain of narration or reasonable authenticity. Some of them are sahih, actually. He talks ﷺ in some of the hadith where he explains what it looks like for us to go and stand on the Day of Judgment and be held accountable. Like, he talks about it. He talks about you walking. He details it quite a bit. فَيُنَادَ أَنْ فُلَانْ إِبْنُ فُلَانْ هَلُمَّ لِلْعَرْضِ عَلَى الْجَبَّرِ Oh, فُلَانْ سَنَ فُلَانْ Come, you are summoned to be for your showing, for your court day in front of the Jabbar, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're brought in. You're brought in because فَيُدَّنَ الْعَبْدُ ثُمَّ يُرْخَسْ أَوْ يُسْبَلُ السِّتْرِ And then you're brought close and a curtain is brought down. So when you stand there and speak to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not being exposed. For the lucky people, at least. And at some point, that could be removed. But to begin with, you get that privacy to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَيُقَالُ لِلْمَرْءِ اِقْرَأْ كِتَابَكَ And you're told, here's your book, start reading. Go through it, let's go through this. Let's go through what you've been around for. Let's explain the time. Let's see, you've been around, what was it? 80 turns around the sun? All right, let's see what you did for them. That's the time that you were here for. Let's talk about what actually occurred here. It's not that hard to actually... I always give these numbers and ask people to kind of do the math. The scariest math is really not the stuff that I share. I always leave this to... Your life roughly is 1,000 months, right? لَيْلَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ If you say Surah Al-Qadr, he says one night is better than 1,000 months. So he's saying it's better than a lifetime because your life is around 1,000 months. That's 83 years. That's what you're around for. You're awake for maybe 200 and something thousand hours. But really, it adds up to 4,000 weeks. That's it. You're here for 4,000 weeks. One of them just finished recently. We're ending one today. We start another one tomorrow. And by the time we see each other again, another of the 4,000 weeks, if you're lucky to actually get 4,000 out, then you're probably already, you've already gotten rid of a couple of thousand to, as it is. But that's all you got. When you think about it in the terms of weeks, it's not that long. What's 4,000 weeks? It's nothing. It's not that hard. 4,000 weeks, I've studied medical books with more than 4,000 pages easily. You have to study. So if each week is just a page, all right, here's what happened on Monday, here's what happened on Tuesday, Thursday. You have to explain yourself. You have to stand there and explain why you did what you did. So you're told, اقرأ كتابك فيقرأ المرء كتابه. And they start reading their book. فيسأله الله سبحانه وتعالى عما كان وعما لم يكن. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks him about what happened, about what didn't happen. You're not only asked about what you did, they ask you about why didn't you do other things? What about this? Wasn't this a bit available to you? Remember that day? And I sent that person your way. Which person, Ya Rab? You know, the person who needed some help. And you were too busy, so you brushed them off and kept on going. Couldn't you have spent maybe that extra hour helping that person? And you're like, I sent that person your way. I destined for that person to cross paths with you for that moment. And you could have done something for them, but you didn't because you were too busy with something else. Let's see what you were busy with. Let's see what you did that was much more important than helping someone else or doing something for them. And you have to go through all of that. And after you go through all of it, and after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives a lot and takes the hasanat and he times them by 100 and by 1,000, by more, بعشرة أمثالها وسبعمائة ضعف إلى ما شاء الله. It's 10 times, tenfold, or 700, or even more. At the end, there has to be a verdict. Like there's going to be a verdict from the judge. The judge will say, will give, this is the ruling. Fulan or Fulana, this is where you're going. And you're going to hear these things with your ears. You're going to have to hear that you made it, or العياذ بالله. Once you hear that you made it, it doesn't matter. It was all worth it. It was all worth it. Whatever happened in dunya, however tired you were, sick you were, difficult it was, not a problem. You made it. Doesn't matter anymore. Once you graduate, you don't, what, you sit down and go through every year and all the times you spend. No, doesn't matter. You throw it all behind you and you look forward to the new chapter of being an unemployed person for a couple of months. But yeah, you look forward to what's coming, to becoming someone, a part of the workforce. You don't care about what happened before, but the moment that you actually make it to the other side. But if you fail, then you actually have to go back and look at all of it and wonder why you did. So that split second, that moment when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give his verdict on you, he has to say, Abdi min al muqarrabin. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we hear these words. Oh, min ashab al yameen. Or he says something different. And he'll say, Ya malaikati or Ya zabaniyati. Take this person to where they need to go. And you'll be escorted in different manners depending on where you're going. But that is the moment that all of this has to be building up towards. Like your story has to be a very clear build up to that one moment in preparation. You're working towards it. Your plot, the plot of your story, has to thicken until it climaxes at that one moment where you're going to hear the right words to make it to where you want to go next. And if you're living a life where that moment means nothing to you, then it's like you're watching a movie where the hero has no idea what's happening. It's like there's a murderer and this person is just doing something completely different. He's going watching football games and he's like, yeah, Habibi, we have the people who are watching are waiting for you to take. No, it's a weird movie to watch. It makes no sense at all. There's a lot of, what's happening here? You're supposed to be doing, but you're not doing any of it. And then you somehow expect that when you make it there, it's just going to work. And is that something worth rolling the dice on? Is that something worth saying, you know what? I'll take my chances. I like 2 out of 3. Let's see if it works out. Well, maybe you should take a look at the Prophets, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Maybe you should take a look at the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, and see, did they take their chances? Did they live like that? Did the Sahaba who heard from the mouth of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa-sallam, the words that you are in Jannah, live like that? I'm not talking about your standard Sahabi. I'm talking about the ones who heard from his mouth multiple times, I saw your stuff in Jannah. Like I saw it. You're there. It's there. It's waiting for you. Did they live like that? Or did they continue to fear the day they're going to stand in front of Allah and defend themselves? Or did they continue to fear that day with all their might? You just have to look at them and then you ask the question and you'll have an answer. Someone who truly believes in La ilaha illallah, who truly understands this, would never, ever let their guard down. Would never accept this, the odds that they're subjected to. They will do everything within their power to make sure that they're going to be in the right group. Aim high, right? Aim to the stars, which is an appropriate metaphor before we recite the verses. We'll start with ayah number 75, inshallah. These are beautiful verses. I know that you recited them before. Inshallah, you'll find some joy in listening to them and their explanation. We'll start with ayah number 75.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فلا أقسم بمواقع النجوم وإنه لقسم لو تعلمون عظيم إنه لقرآن كريم في كتاب مكنون لا يمسه إلا المطهرون صحف
So always watch out for that mid that's right after the ha. So you can see it, it's really small. Like it's a small waw that exists right after the ha. So you can always go unnoticed. And on top of it, you have the mid sign, right? That cowboy hat. So you have the little mid right there. So it, just because it's small, doesn't make it less long. Like it's the same duration. So all of the mudud that you see in the Quran are going to be at least four. And that's for our recitation of Hafs an Asim and Tariq al-Shatibiyyah. We all do them four. And then in specific situations, we'll do them six. And I always point them out to you. Like it's actually only a number of places in the Quran. You can maybe count them up to like 25 or 30. The rest of them will all be four. So when you see that there, you just give a four count. لا يمسهُ إلا. So you count four and you just tap it on your knee if you like, and that's a good way to do it. That's how I used to do it, and I still do that sometimes. تنزيل من رب العالمين. So these verses here are yani some of the most famous ayats that we have in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ in the la here, just like لَا أُقْسِمُ بِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ and many other oaths that are taken in the Quran that start with la at the beginning of it, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, for example, there's a lot of them. La here is not to deny it, it's to emphasize it. And it's a specific way the Arabs used to speak. And if you come from certain parts of the Arabic world, you may understand when, if you've ever heard someone say, ma lak alay yameen? Ever heard that before? Where they say, I don't have to swear, like I don't have to give an oath. And what they mean is I want to give an oath, but I don't have to give one. So it's a way of, it's just a way the Arabs used to speak. So it's like they want to make an oath, but they're trying to say, I don't have to. So they added Allah at the beginning. I know that if you're not Arab, you think it's weird, and that's okay, you can think it's, but that's how they spoke, and the Quran is in Arabic, so it spoke to them in the same language, but it's also actually quite meaningful, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I don't need to take an oath. He doesn't need to swear about anything, he doesn't have to give an oath on anything for us to believe it, but he's doing it anyway. So he starts with la at the beginning. Say, I don't need to do this, but I'll do it anyway, just to emphasize for you the importance of understanding what I'm going to say next. So that's why he would do these things, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran. So, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ, meaning indeed, I take an oath, بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ, with the positionings or the placements of the constellations of the stars in the sky. وَإِنَّهُ لَقَسَمٌ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عَظِيمٌ, and indeed, this oath that I'm making, if you knew, if you had the right knowledge, would know this is a magnificent oath that is being made. The symbolism here is very beautiful. Because the concept of nujum, the word nujum means stars. It also means things that are moved in groups. If I asked you, in Arabic there's a word. How was the Quran revealed? Was it revealed all at once? No, it was revealed, right? What is the word in Arabic that they use? Anyone know? When they want to talk about the fact that it was revealed in chunks, like in different verses over time, what's the word that they use? Anyone know? Munajjaman. It was revealed munajjaman, because that means it came in groups. So when he uses the word nujum here, it's almost as if he is referring, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the two things that we understand as being nujum, which is the stars in the sky and the verses of the Quran that were sent as in groups after the other. So it's a very specific choice of an oath that subhanahu wa ta'ala is making here, where it actually works for whether you understand it as he's making an oath by the positions of the verses of the Quran in the Quran, or he's making an oath by the stars in the sky. Either way, the response to the oath, and when I mean response, I mean, what is the meat of the oath? What is the oath for? If I come to you and I say, أُقْسِمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ, I swear, of course, I shouldn't do that because you only make an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if I came and said, I swear to you by Allah, I swear by Allah, and then I walk away, you would be very, this person is ill, mentally ill. What's coming next? So that's the response, or that's the meat of the actual oath. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making an oath, and the answer is going to be, indeed, it is a noble Qur'an. إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ. And kareem means of high status. Doesn't mean that it's generous. The word generous is al-jud, that's generosity. Al-jawad is the one who is generous. Kareem can mean that, meaning that's an acceptable translation for it, but that's not the core meaning of it. The core meaning is nobility. But because the nobles were always generous, it became the meaning. Right? The people who were noble had nobility in them, not talking about lineage nobility, but as in ethical nobility, the manifestation of their nobility would be that they gave a lot and they didn't take anything. That would be them. That is the consequence, or that is the result of their nobility. That's how you knew they were noble. How would I know that this person is noble? This person gives and doesn't take. This person, you come to them, they don't take anything from you. They find what you need and they give it to you, even if you don't ask. And that's how they're. But the concept of nobility is the meaning of the word Kareem. That's why when you talk about and nobility is also the concept of rareness. So that in Arabic, when they talk about rubies and diamonds, how do they describe that in Arabic? They say hajar what? The hajar Kareem. That's what they. So it's not a generous rock. The rock is not. It's a noble rock, or it's a special rock, or it's a rare rock. So inna al Quranun Kareem. The word Kareem here has those three meanings. It's rare. There's nothing like it, and it's noble. It's of high status and is generous, meaning the more you read, the more you learn. It will continue to give you until the day you die. And if you read it after you die, you will still take from it. It will never stop giving you. The Quran is the gift that never stops giving. You will always benefit. There will always be something for you to learn. It will always have something to offer you, no matter what you do. You could read the same surah a million times, and the more you read it, the more you learn from it, and the more you take away something from it for yourself. إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ. So subhanahu wa ta'ala is making an oath, saying, I swear to you, and I don't have to, I swear to you by the positions of the constellations in the sky. And indeed, this oath, if you had the knowledge, you would know that this is an amazing oath. When I swear to you about the stars in the sky, when I swear to you about those little dots you see up there that are actually huge, enormous burning stars, the parts of huge galaxies that are way beyond our ability as human beings to even comprehend. I watched this stuff. I used to be a nerd when I was young. I still am. But I used to watch a lot of these things. I used to care a lot about the cosmos. And I never got into it. I tried to get into it, but then someone slapped some sense into me and told me that if you study that in Syria, you'll end up driving like a TikTok or something. You'll end up with no money. So you have to go study something you can make a living off. So I didn't do it. But I was very interested in these things. And I unfortunately don't know as much as I would like to. But when you take a look at what actually exists out there, they use numbers, they use light years. They use light years. You and I say the word, and it's how much, it's the distance that light will cross in a year, right? What does that mean? That's in the hundreds of millions of kilometers. I think my house over on Oxford and Hyde Park is far away. How do I comprehend a light year? How do I comprehend something that is a couple of 100,000 light years or a million light years away? It's words. It's just words. It doesn't mean it. We can't understand it. It's not something that we can comprehend. Like, it'll take a lot. You have to somehow be taken, and you have to be elevated or sent, shot into space, so that you can fully appreciate what's being said or what actually exists. And it takes a lot of contemplation. Allah Subhanahu is saying, you need to understand this. If you had the knowledge, understood what I'm taking an oath by, you'd understand that I'm making a magnificent oath. An oath of magnitude that is beyond anything you've ever heard in the Quran. That's what he's saying. You just don't know it yet. Now we have more opportunity to understand it a little bit better. Because now when they make, ever seen those little videos where they do the comparisons between like Earth and then maybe Jupiter, and then they give the sun, and then they put another sun, and then after a while, you're standing there saying, no, come on. Like, what is this? I can't see Earth. I can't even see our sun anymore. I can't see, because we're dead simple. Because we are dead simple. Just like this little handle over here. Something very simple. Within this universe, there's nothing complicated about us at all. We think we're complicated, and we're unique, and we're amazing, and we celebrate our little successes, but we're dead simple. Very small, nothing significant. In the big picture of things, إِنْ يَشَأْ يُذْهِبْكُمْ وَيَأْتِ بِخَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ وَمَا ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزٍ. If he wants, he'll get rid of you and bring a new creation. Well, cost him nothing, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're so small. Yet we are being given this amazing opportunity. Yet he revealed to us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, this noble book. He revealed it to us. He's swearing to you by the stars, by the galaxies, by the universe, as you know, the observable universe as vast as it is. Everything in it, where it is, he's swearing about all, by all of it. This is a noble book. Fi kitabin maknun. It is preserved well within its records, within its archive. It's preserved well, meaning this is the book that exists in an archive with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one has ever touched except al-mutahharun, except those who've been purified by him subhanahu wa ta'ala, the angels, who take pieces of it and give it to their prophets. That's it. So this is the oath he's making for you. He's telling you, I swear to you by that which you don't even understand yet. Look up there, you see what it is? By the way, before we had iPads, that was our iPad. The human race, before we had these stupid little black boxes that we stare at all day. Today's Sunday, by the way, right? You have an iPhone? Did it tell you what your weekly usage is? Are you proud of the number? Anyone under 4 hours? Put your hand up if you're under 4 hours. May Allah bless you. May Allah barik feekum. Allah yirda alaykum. That is amazing. Very rare in the world today for it to be that. But before we had that, before we had any of these phones, we stared upwards. It was actually much more healthier to us. We all stare down today. There's actually more. So you heard of the syndrome now with the thigh syndrome? Huh? Never heard the problem with the atrophy of the muscles of the thigh because people are sitting on the bathroom for 3 hours more with their hands looking at their phones for hours upon hours. We're spending way more time in bathrooms than we ever did before. The gastroenterologists are having a great time today. So we're doing a really good job in terms of our bowel health. But before we did any of this stuff, before we stared downwards on small boxes, the human race stared upwards. And that was what they looked at. And the time the lights went out, you would look up, and it was beautiful. And the Arab, by the way, 85% of all the stars in the skies, 85% of all the stars in the sky have Arab names. 85% of all the stars in the sky have Arabic names. The Arab were very much interested in this amazing page that was ahead of them and what was up there. So he's telling them, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see up there? You see where they are? Yeah. I swear to you by those positions. And if you knew what that meant, you would know this oath was. This is what he's saying. I'm not saying that. If you knew what that meant, you would know that this oath is the most magnificent oath ever taken. But you don't know it yet, so accept it as with face value until you do. Now we do. Now we fully comprehend to a certain degree, if we want to, what's actually out there and how small and simple we are. He's telling you, indeed, I swear to you that this book is noble. This is a noble Quran. And it's in a preserved archive. And it's only touched by those who Allah purified himself. Now, I'm not going to spend time talking about the fiqh issue of whether you can touch the Quran with wudu without wudu. That's for a different setting altogether. The scholars will talk about this if you do go to books of tafsir. But it's not really the point of the verses. So I'm not going to... You can do that. You can just look up the fatawa on it if you're interested and if you have questions about it. لا يمسه إلا المطهرون تنزيل من رب العالمين descended by the Lord of all worlds. Well, he took you for a moment and had you look at the cosmos. Telling you this was descended, tanzil, this was sent down by the Lord of the worlds, of everything. The word alameen means everything that is not God. In Arabic, that's what it means. The word alameen is everything that is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have Allah, and then everything else is called alameen. Everything else. Everything else that is not God himself is alameen. And that's why the Quran starts out with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So when he talks about himself in the Quran, he doesn't talk about himself as Rabb Israel or Rabb Ibrahim, which is what he actually uses in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he is the God of Israel, or he is the God of Abraham. That's how he talks about himself in the Old Testament and New Testament, because the book itself, the Torah and the Injil, were sent to the sons and daughters of Ibrahim, of Yaqub alayhi salam. That's who those books were sent to. But the Quran wasn't. The Quran was not sent to the sons and daughters of Ishmael, or the sons and daughters of Ibrahim. It was sent to the alameen. It was sent to everything that is not God. Everyone that you will come by that is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves to be introduced or subjected to what this is teaching, regardless of who they are. Because within the realm that we exist in, everything within it, when I talk about other creations, I'm saying outside of this universe that we see. Everything within this universe is going to be subjected to Yawm al-Qiyamah, everything. Everything. Some things will crumble into nothingness and some things will be brought back to actually be held accountable. But everything is going to be subjected to the Day of Judgment. So he's telling you, he's swearing to you by everything you can see and that you can't see and that which you can't understand even properly yet, that this is a noble book. It will continue to give you. It will continue to be generous with you until the day you die. It is in a well-preserved archive where no one has touched it, no one has manipulated it or changed anything in it. Only the purified by himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, have ever actually moved it from one place to the other. And it was descended and sent down by the Lord of the worlds. So what else do you want? Are you still struggling with your choice? You're still struggling with what to do? What do you need? Tell me. Message me. What do you need? What is it that you have to hear? What is it? What's missing? What do we need to hear before we say, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min al-zalimin? and we turn this ship around. What's missing? What else does he need to say? He took an oath by everything that ever existed, that's way beyond you, to tell you that this is it. This is the one, I sent it to you. It is pure. It is righteous. It will teach you. It will give you. It will save you. And it's from me personally to you. What else do you want? Well, subhanAllah, some of us aren't ready yet. So those who aren't ready can still read these verses and hopefully they'll make them ready. So we'll go on to the last piece, inshallah.
أَفَبِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَنْتُمْ مُدْهِنُونَ وَتَجَعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ فلولا إذا بلغت الحلقوم وأنتم حينئذ تنظرون ونحن أقرب إليه منكم ولكن لا تبصرون فلولا إن كنتم غير مدينين ترجعونها إن كنتم صادقين
So he asked subhanahu wa ta'ala the question, أَفَ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ Is it about this revelation? The word hadith doesn't mean talk or speech or words. It means a way of life. That's what the word hadith actually means. That's why when we talk about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's hadith, what are we actually saying? Is it only what he said? Or is it what he said and what he did and what he didn't do, what he accepted and what he approved of and he disapproved of? So everything he did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we call hadith. That's how we describe it. So that's the proper usage of the word hadith. Yes, you can use it figuratively to describe talk or speech. That's fine. But the actual meaning of the word is the way of life or way of behavior. Yeah? So afa bihadha al-hadith. So antum mudhinun. Mudhin. The word mudhin, it comes in Surah Al-Qalam, and it's a bit clearer there where he says waddu law tudhinu, right? Fayudhinun. And the act of mudahana is where you're willing to sell out, is where you're willing to actually give up a fundamental principle to make some gain somehow, to make gain or to, you want to give something up to get something in return, something that you shouldn't give up, something that you should not remove because it's clear that this is an important, an integral part of your value system or what you believe in. So, أَفَبِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَنْتُمْ مُدْهِنُونَ Are you going to sell out on what part of this way of life are you willing to sell out on? What part of this way of life are you willing to give up for some personal gain that you're looking towards achieving or picking up? أَفَبِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَنْتُمْ مُدْهِنُونَ That's what you're going to do. I am telling you that I sent this down to you. I swear to you by the cosmos, as big as they are, that this is a noble book. It was well preserved, and I only allowed the purified to touch it, and I sent it down as the Lord of the worlds to you. What, are you going to go and sell out on it? You're going to take it and just start bargaining with it? You're going to start saying, I'll take this piece, but not that piece. I don't like that one. I like this one. This one's nice, but not that one. I don't want to hear that one. I don't like that. What is this? Why? Waddu in the Surah Al-Qalam when he says waddu law tudhinu, we'll come to that inshallah in a few years. Waddu law tudhinu fayudhinun. They wanted you to sell out so they could sell out as well. Because people who don't believe anything don't have anything to lose. They're like, okay, we're doing this. You're doing that. Well, we don't like that. But we don't care too much about this anyways. So let's see if we can bargain. The only problem is we care about that. We care. This is not something we can sell out on. We can't afford to say, oh, I'll give up on this if you'll give up on that. I won't give up on anything, and you can give up on anything you want. You can give it all up for all I care, or hold on to all of it. It means nothing to me, because this is not a choice that I've made based on my own whims or desires, right? Just go through the surahs that we recited so far. It's not based on my whims, it was based on certainty of knowledge. We did it based on guidance. We did it based on the fact we understand that we're purposeful, and that we stand by righteousness, and that this is a blessing. وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرْ We made this easy for... Is that what Surah Al-Qamar asked? 5 times. We made it easy. Who's going to contemplate? No? Well, look at what happened to Nuh's people. Look what happened to Ad's people, to Hud's people, and Saleh's people, and Lut's people, and people of Musa. What happened to them? It didn't go too well for them either. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ Over 30 times asked you, tell me, which of the blessings of Allah, which of the bounties of Allah do you refuse to show gratitude for? Which of them? This one? You're not going to show gratitude to this one? Isn't that how the surah started? Ar-Rahman what? عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنِ The first thing he did, you're grateful that he is Ar-Rahman, but immediately after that, you're grateful he taught the Quran. You're grateful for the fact that he taught the Quran. So are you going to sell out on the stuff he taught? وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ And you make the... So here there's something missing. So, or it's not missing, it's mahdhuf, meaning it's deleted and it's understood through the context. And the Arabs did this a lot. And this is halakha is not designed to explain the Arabic linguistics. Issues of Arabic grammar, it'll bore you out of your mind. But it's وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ The actual taqdeer, or what's understood from this, is وَتَجْعَلُونَ جَزَاءَ رِزْقِكُمْ Meaning you're making the gratitude for the rizq that you were given. This rizq that you were given. This is rizq. This is provision. Everything is provision in life. Everything that you have is a form of provision. And this is the most elite form of provision that you will ever be offered, which is you have the Quran. As a Muslim, you've been offered that. Others maybe haven't been exposed to it yet, unfortunately. But you were, and you are. And this is the most elite type of rizq. And you're going to make the reward of your rizq that was offered to you. أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ That you go and you deny it. That you go and you mistreat it. That you refuse to be grateful and you refuse to follow it. That's what you're going to do. I'm going to send you the most valuable thing. You're going to sell out and make the reward for what I gave you. That you deny it and you refuse to live by it. Why? The question that is in this, so why? Why would you do that? What's the reason for it? Still not ready. Fine. So he says, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُومِ And if that's the case, you don't care. You have nothing to hold on to. You're willing. You'll sell out on anything. And you're willing to deny it all. And it doesn't mean anything to you. Fine. So if that's the case, then once it reaches the حُلْقُوم, when it reaches your pharynx, your oral pharynx, when it reaches that part of your body, what are you talking about? Oh, he's talking about your spirit. When it's on its way out, and as it's reaching your pharynx, as it's on its way out, and it's right here, it's left the other parts of the body, and it's just a few seconds, it'll be out. فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُومِ On its way out. وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَئِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ And all those who agree with you, sitting around you, are looking at each other and looking at the person. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبُصِرُونَ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and I, he's using the royal we, because he's speaking of himself and he's speaking of the angels of death that he sends. We are closer to that person than you are. You just don't see it. You just can't see it. We're much closer to them. You're sitting beside the one that you love who's passing away, the person whose spirit is already in their throat on its way out. And you're all looking at him. You just don't know that we are closer to him at that moment than you are. There's a long hadith. I don't have time to narrate it. Maybe we'll do that at some point in Surah Al-Hashr. The Prophet ﷺ explains to us the process of passing away. He explains, the hadith in the collection of Imam Ahmad. It's a long hadith. It's totally worth your time to listen to. One of the few hadith, well, the number of hadith that are long and authentic are not many. It's only a couple of them, maybe like 10 or 15 of them. And this is one of them. It's in the collection of Imam Ahmad. And the Prophet ﷺ, in the hadith, he goes and he attends a janazah. Hadith, I think, is narrated by Al-Bara' ibn Malik, if I'm not mistaken. And he's sitting there in front of a janazah after they put the person in the ground. So he sits, so everyone sits. And in the hadith, he's carrying in his hand a stick. And he's just kind of fiddling with the ground with the stick quietly. And everyone's quiet. يَقُولُ وَكَأَنَّ عَلَى رُؤُوسِنَا الطَّيْرِ It's like you're trying to keep a wild bird on your head, so they're not moving a muscle. Because he's quiet, alayhi salatu wasalam, they're waiting. فَقَالَ He would put his head up and he would say, استعيذوا بالله من عذاب القبر. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the punishment of the grave. So they would all say, نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ عَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ And then he would say it again, استعيذوا بالله من عذاب القبر. So they would say, نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ عَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ I think you should do the same. استعيذوا بالله من عذاب القبر. And he would say, نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ عَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ And then he would say, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ إِذَا كَانَ فِي إِدْبَارٍ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وإقبال من الآخرة نزلت عليه ملائكة بيض الوجوه معهم كفن من أكفان الجنة وحنوط من حنوط الجنة فيجلسون منه مد بصره فَيَرَاهُمْ وَلَا يَرَاهُ غَيْرُهُمْ. When the pious person is on their way out of dunya, on their way into akhirah, that's how he actually phrased it, alayhi salatu. You're checking out of this realm and you're checking into the other. From Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send malaika. They are full of light. They carry with them a kafan. A kafan is basically a casket from Jannah. And with them is hanout. Hanout is a type of cream, or something that is a type of fragrance that you kind of put on in your body so that you smell good. And they sit for him just as far as he can see. He sees them, they see him, and no one else does. فَيَأْتِي مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ فَيَجْلِسُ عِنْدَ رَأْسِهِ. And then the angel of death comes and sits right at his head. فَيَقُولُ أَيَّتُهَا الرُّوحُ الْمُؤْمِنَةِ رُوحُ فُلَانِ إِبْنِ فُلَانِ أُخْرُجِي إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكِ وَرِضْوَانِ. He will sit there and he will say, oh, the spirit of Fulan, the spirit of the pious, come out to the blessing, forgiveness, and love of your Lord. فَتَخْرُجُ كَمَا تَنزِلُ الْقَطْرَةُ مِنْ فِي السِّقَاءِ. And it comes out just like a drop of water will fall off the spout of a pitcher. And then alayhi salam continues, it's a long hadith, and I want to finish the surah tonight. And he describes to us in detail how people move, because the other one, I don't think you want to hear the other one. The other description ain't too nice. Much more graphic, let's put it that way. But at that moment here, where he's saying, we're closer to him, this person than you are. You just don't see it, that's all. You just don't see it. So he says, and if that's the case, that you don't believe in this book and it means nothing to you and you'll sell it out anytime, it's something that you're not willing to believe in and you'll deny it. If that's the case, falawla, that's what falawla means. If that's the case, in kuntum ghayra madinin, if you truly believe that you are not accountable, madin means accountable. You're going to be held accountable. Madinin, if you believe that you're not accountable for anything, tarji'unaha in kuntum sadiqin. If you're truthful about that and that's the truth, hold on to it. Keep the spirit where you want to keep it. Keep it in. Huh? Keep it in. Oh, you can't keep it in? Oh. What about all the gadgets you made? What about the most elite ICU? You can't keep it in that way? Oh, you can't. You can't stop death by death. Death ain't stopping. I know we think it's not stopping. The moment you're born, the expiry date for all of your organs is already stamped on it. You start wearing and tearing until it doesn't work anymore. When you're young, it doesn't seem that way. Then you hit middle age, you're like, oh, I have to slow down a bit. This is not gonna turn out too well if I don't. So he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see when it's at the throat, and you're all sitting there looking at that person, you don't realize that we're closer to that person than you are. If you believe that there's no accountability, keep it in. Keep it in, hold on to it, live forever. But you can't. So what happens then? Recite the final piece of the surah. فَأَمَّا إِن كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٍ وَأَمَّا إِن كَانَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ فسلام لك من أصحاب اليمين وأما إن كان من المكذبين الضالين So this is one of the mudud that are six, ballin. How do you know? You can always, it's an easy way to know it. If you see the med and after it, there's a letter that has a shadda on it, it's 100% going to be six count. So that's like an easy way to know it. If you see a med and after the letter that has a shadda on it, you can immediately say this is going to be a six count, it's not going to be four.
فَنُزُلٌ مِّنْ حَمِيمٍ وَتَصْلِيَةُ جَحِيمٍ إن هذا لهو حق اليقين فسبح باسم ربك العظيم.
So he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَأَمَّا and however, if this person, من المقربين, if this person is amongst those who are drawn close, if you go back to the beginning of the surah, go right back to the beginning of surah Al-Waqi'ah, because it all kind of adds up together when you do that. So you go back to the beginning and he says, وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ these أُولَئِكَ المقربون. So he already explained, that's who are the pioneers. The pioneers, the ones, those are the ones who are going to be drawn close. At that day. That day they're brought close to Allah. No. Leave the group and come up here. Come up to the front. Come up close where people can see you. So فَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ if this person is lucky enough, if this person is fortunate enough, if this person worked hard enough that they ended up qualifying to be amongst those who are drawn close to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah make us amongst them. Say ameen. Yes, it's يعني ثلة من الأولين وقليل من الآخرين. Yes, he said it's a smaller percentage of the loiter nations. But you know what? What do you have to lose? Aim high. What is there to lose? Why not? Is there a reason for you not to? What would possibly cause you not to? He's telling you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, aim high. Aim to be one of those. But I don't deserve it. Great. Aim to be one of them. But I'm not good enough. Amazing. Aim to be one of them. Just try your best. No one deserves anything. What are you talking about deserve? Remove that from your vocabulary. Deserve? I can't deserve anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do I deserve? What transaction that worked between me and Allah that allows me to deserve something? What have I offered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What do I have that He would be interested in? What do I possess or what do I own that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could benefit from? Nothing. There's no deservance here. The concept of entitlement is pathological if you use it within this context, obviously. But he's telling you, aim high. Aim to be amongst the muqarrabeen. And if you are amongst the muqarrabeen, then farawhun. Rawh is ease. Rawh is calmness. Rawh is serenity. Rawh is peace of heart and mind. That's the first thing you get. All the anxiety, all the distress, all the depression, all the fear, all the pain, suffering, agony, all the distress, all of that is removed from your mind, is removed from your heart. You stop feeling that, you stop worrying about it, it stops bothering you, and you're given rawh. And the word rawh also comes, like the word ruh is the spirit, and rih is wind, right? And rawh has that meaning of it's like a breath. It's like something's being breathed into you, and it just takes that all away. And suddenly you find this peace. You're at this trap, you're good. You're fine. You're finally fine. You don't need anything anymore. You just, everything changes and now it's clear. Yeah, no, I'm good now. The realizations I've come to are now crystal clear. I don't need anything. I'm not running after anything anymore. There's nothing to run after. Farouh, you're given rawh. The first thing, understand what the muqarrabin get. I talked about this in previous, the higher levels, it's not really the physical stuff. I explained this in Surah Al-Rahman in the beginning of Surah Al-Waqi'ah. The higher ones, it's not the physical stuff. It's the other stuff. It's the rawh. It's that just ease. They just find that something on the inside that just gives them, you know, what you're looking for. What we're all looking for. That thing that we're searching for, we're running after, we're trying to get, we want it, trying to obtain it. It's hard to find. So sometimes you give up, so you distract yourself. So if you just keep moving, you just keep on looking forward to some other small little, you know, joyful or instantaneous high or something. Maybe you can distract yourself from the fact that you're miserable on the inside. Maybe you can distract yourself from on the inside that you're completely empty and you feel lonely and you feel afraid and you feel lost. Farawhun, just it fills it all up. It's all gone and you're at peace. You're calm. You're happy. Warayhanun, and a beautiful fragrance. Wajannatu na'im, a paradise of nothing but bliss. وَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينِ and if he's the person of the group of the right, the right group, the group on the right, فَسَلَامٌ لَكَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينِ we send you salams from أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينِ they all send their peace, because they're all at peace. They send their peace to you, because they're all at peace. فَسَلَامٌ لَكَ here's a salam to you from أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينِ they're doing well. Because the reason he does it, this, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's like, well, maybe are they doing well or are they somewhere in the middle? No, they're doing fine. فَسَلَامٌ لَكَ they send their salams to you. They're doing fine. They're doing great. They're amazing. They're happy. Don't worry about them. Don't say, well, maybe they're... No, they're good. They're good. فَسَلَامٌ لَكَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ وَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ الضَّالِّينَ So you go back to verse 51, right? Just turn the page. You look at the first word on top. You find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the third group. When he says أصحاب المشأمة, he says أصحاب الشمال. But then he says ثم إنكم أيها الضالون المكذبون. And then at the end of the surah he says فأما إن كان من المكذبين الضالين. Because either or makes no difference. Whether you're this person denied openly, meaning it was given to them, here's the book of Allah, and they said, no, I don't want it. No, I know it makes sense, but I don't want it. Here's guidance. You're like, yeah, I know it's right, I'm not doing it. Here's the way to live life. Yeah, I understand, but I'm not going to actually follow that. That's takdeeb. That's saying no when you know it's right. Al-Dhalin, the lost flock of people. Those who are indifferent, those who are oblivious. Those who just never, no idea what's going on. They just don't care. Never looked into it deeply enough or profoundly enough to actually make an opinion. They're just what kind of floating around lost. Either or. Whether it's mukazzibin or it's dhalin, fanuzulum min hamim. Then an accommodation of boiling water. What tasliyatu jahim. And an entrance into a hell burning fire. Wal'iyadu billah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us salama from that. Fanuzulum min hamim. وَتَصْلِيَةُ جَحِيمٌ. Their accommodations will be boiling water and an entrance into a burning hellfire. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. What he says at the end of this, this is what he says. He says, إِنَّ هَذَا, indeed, what you have just heard, لَهُوَ حَقُّ الْيَقِينِ. This is the absolute certainty of reality. So there's different levels of yaqeen. Yaqeen is certainty. So you have yaqeen, you're certain of something. And then you have ilm yaqeen, where you have certainty that's based on knowledge. I mean, you've thought of things long enough, so you have certainty that comes from comprehension. كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ, right? عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ. And then you have عَيْنِ الْيَقِينَ. You have certainty that's based on one of your senses actually reaching it. You saw it or you heard it. And then you have certainty that is based on experience. I can deny, once you're in the midst of it, can you deny it anymore? When you're standing right in the middle of it. When you're standing right there and you're experiencing Yawm al-Qiyamah. You're there, you're watching the world crumble, and your book is flying towards one of your two hands, and the scales are being set up, and you see both destinations being paraded in front of you. That is no longer yaqeen, ilm yaqeen, or ayn yaqeen. That is haqq al-yaqeen. Now you've experienced it. Now he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, what you just read is haqq al-yaqeen. You may not have that yet. You may not know that yet. Doesn't matter. This is the absolute certain reality. And you will experience it yourself. You just have to decide what of the three options you want to experience. That's why I use the word haqq al-yaqeen here. Because haqq al-yaqeen means you're going to experience it. And he's telling you, what do you want to experience? Huh? You want to be from al-muqarrabin, and the moment your soul leaves, your spirit leaves your body, it's rawhun wa rayhan. You want to be ashab al-yameen, you're sending your salam to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam because you're doing well. Or do you want it to be the third option? Inna hadha lahuwa haqqul yaqeen. What you have learned within this surah is the absolute certainty of reality. So what do we do? Fasabbih bismi rabbika al-azim. So exalt your Lord with his name. فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِي. Exalt using the name of your great Lord. So سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْعَظِيمِ is what you say. So if you recite this surah at any time, the moment you say, he says, فَسَبِّحْ, this is the second time he's done it in this surah, right? He didn't answer those philosophical verses that he talked about everything that he created for us, subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the end of them, he told us, سَبِّحْ. سَبِّحْ, have exaltation. Say, سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْعَظِيمِ. Because you need to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not to be blamed for the stuff you don't like. That's not how this works. You look at yourself and you figure out, you find answers from inside. You don't look outwards. And then after he explains to us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see, this book, I swear to you by the cosmos and the positioning of every galaxy and every aspect of it. And that is an oath. If you had the knowledge, you would know how magnificent it is. I swear to you by that this is a noble Quran. It's a well-preserved archive, only touched by those whom I purified myself, and I descended upon you as the Lord of the worlds. So after doing that, are you going to tell me that you're going to sell out on pieces of it? You're going to go ahead and reward what I gave you by denying it? And if that's the case, then please, by all means, once the spirit reaches your throat, as everyone sits around you looking at it, not realizing that I am closer to you at that moment than anyone could even comprehend remotely, And if you can at that moment and you believe that you're not accountable, then by all means, hold down the spirit and keep it in the body. And if you can't, then know it's one of three things. Either you're going to be called upon as one of the ones who are drawn close. And if that's the case, then it's ease, it's serenity, and it's tranquility, and it's beautiful fragrance, and it's a paradise of bliss and pleasure. And if you're called upon as being a group amongst the right, then you will give your salams to those who are around you. And if you're called upon to be amongst the group that was lost or denied the truth, then the accommodation will be boiling water and the entrance will be a burning hell. Indeed, this, what you have heard, is the absolute certain reality. To exalt your great Lord with his name. سبحان ربي العظيم. That's the end of Surah Al-Waqi'ah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين جزاكم الله خيرا. I think we have an announcement.
No, they actually asked you to take a little bit longer. There's some food they're just getting some cutlery for, so if you want to mention two more things.
Sure. So I'm asked to actually speak more. It's never a good idea, honestly, but yeah, sure. Sure, if you want me to speak more, I mean, I'm always happy to never shut up. Never give a sheikh a microphone, eh? It's never a smart thing to do. That is Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Surah Al-Waqi'ah, if I can be honest with you, is one of the most... And please stay for the food. I know you want to leave, but since they asked you to stay for the food, please stay for the food. I don't want to go on any longer, but please stay for the food. You're here, might as well enjoy some of the food. You're off tomorrow, ya sheikh. It's you don't even have family day. Where you're not even married yet. Sit here, khalas. Sit here with me. I should be going home to my family. You just stay here. No, we try. I forgot that they were going to make something. And put something for people to eat. Hello, sahala. You're very welcome, inshallah, to come here more often. And please, this halaqah is the way I, you know, my vision for it. And I've explained this a few times in the past. My vision for it is, I do target young professionals and university students and people who are a bit older. And this halaqah is actually not designed for younger, for kids. The kids' halaqah is usually Saturdays when I tell the stories of the Prophet alayhi salam. And anyone can attend the story because stories are fun and they're enjoyable. But this is actually designed to help you understand the Quran. I can't accept with a clear conscience that people who are Muslim don't appreciate or love the book of Allah. It really does hurt me. Like I feel like it's one of the heaviest burdens that people like me carry, knowing that there are Muslims out there who don't understand the beauty, the profoundness, the depth, and the genuinity of the book that they carry, and how touching, how real, how beautiful, how artistic, and how philosophical it is. And it actually teaches you things that you cannot and will not find anywhere else. You'll never find a place to learn this. Life will not teach you what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made easier for you to learn. And it hurts me when I see Muslims who don't appreciate that. Like, they look at the Quran, and to them, the Quran is just something they were told by, you know, Sheikh Wafer to memorize when they were in school. They were told by one of the teachers or the parents to memorize the small surahs, or they got in trouble. And that's the only attachment they have. They know Surah Al-Fatiha because they have to pray. And outside of that is, إِنَّا أَعْطَنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرَ وَقُلْ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ for every single prayer moving forward. And I feel, and it hurts me because you're missing out. You're missing out. It's not an issue of I'm not mad. I feel bad because you're missing out on the beauty of it. You're missing out on what could have been a life-changing experience. If you could understand this properly, if you could take time, if you're able to appreciate what he's talking about, subhanahu wa ta'ala, appropriately, and really allow it to sink in and take time to contemplate it on your own and reopen the book and listen to it and think about it and allow it to actually see, there's three dimensions of the Quran. There are three dimensions to the Quran. The first one is when the surah was revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Surah Al-Waqi'ah is an early Makki surah. I mean, you're talking the first 6 years of his prophecy, Surah Al-Waqi'ah was given. The second dimension is where it is in the Quran. Meaning, Surah Al-Waqi'ah is in the Mufassal. It's in the last kind of, it's in the finale of the Quran. As the Quran is summarizing everything it taught, it's right at the end there. The third dimension is what it does for you. The third dimension of the Quran is how you understand, how you comprehend it, what it actually does when it touches your heart, how you feel, what you understand, what it does to help you be a better person. That's the third dimension that we're missing. Because I can teach you the first two, no problem. I can tell you each surah in the Quran, when it was revealed, where it is in the Quran, and what theme it's based on, what's surrounding it. But then that third dimension, I can't do it for you. I can help you try, but you have to do that because that's what it's for. The Quran, this is what my teacher asked us to do. He asked us to recite the Quran, do a khatma, as if the Quran was revealed, as if you were in the Prophet ﷺ's place being revealed to you. He asked us to do that. So we did that, and it gave us a year, where I put myself mentally, what would it be like to be Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It's a beautiful thing to do, because for a moment you can just maybe take the role for a second and be close to him alayhi wa sallam, and try to imagine what he was going through when he heard these things and what he had to do. And that took a year. And then he asked us to do another khatma, and this khatma is ongoing till this day. That was asked of me maybe 19 years ago. Say, read the Quran as if it was revealed upon you personally. Read the Quran as if it was sent to you, meaning as if you're the person who was given this book to spread and teach people and to practice. Meaning, act as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he descended, Tanzeelun min Rabbil Alameen, we just recited a moment ago. Imagine that he descended it by the mutahhirin of the malaika, but he descended it upon you personally. You're the one who is receiving this revelation, and you're the one who's going to take it, practice and spread. And that's an ongoing khatma. And I don't think that will ever end. Because once you start reading it that way, it changes. It changes a lot about who you are. When you start looking at the Quran, it's not the book of some other person. Not a book that, you know, the Shaykh and the Tarawih, it's yours. It's yours. I am not more attached to this book by nature than you are. It's only whatever choices you and I have made in our lives to try and pursue that. Inshallah, you'll make better choices than I have, and you'll be closer to the Quran than I am. But that's a choice you have to make. You're the one who has to say, no, this is for me. This was sent for me to learn, for me to practice, to change, and then to spread to other people. And once you start reading the Quran that way, it really does a lot changes, because we don't read it that way. We read it and you're learning from me, as I tell you, this is what the Prophet ﷺ was going through, this is the asbab and nuzul, these are the surrounding circumstances of the revelation, and here's the story, and here's all that. But then you take a moment and recite it again and imagine that you're being spoken to personally by God, being told these things as a direct, because that is the case. If you understand what the Quran is, that is the case here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to you personally. He is speaking personally to you personally. This is a one-way communication that is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically to you. Now what's left is the response. Because all communications have to be two ways. So what's coming down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already been done. You're carrying it in your hands, it's on every shelf. What's left is what you're going to do with it. How are you going to live by this? What is this going to do for you? Are you going to grow with it? Are you going to allow it to be a part of who you are? Do you believe in it? Are you willing to defend it, to practice it, to elevate its status through your own choices and behaviors, and then spread it to people so that they can enjoy it, so that they can actually appreciate the beauty of what the Quran is? Or whatever it is that you want to do. Totally up to you. But this is the concept that we're being taught in the Quran. And I don't want to say that this is it's a pet peeve, but I can't understand how a Muslim will go through years and years of life and not do that and wonder why it is that their deen isn't as strong as they want it to be, or that they're not as practicing as they would like to be, or they're not as close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as they would hope to be. Well, he communicated to you, and you're not embracing that communication. You understand what it means that Allah subhanahu communicated? Like he sent something? Like he sent a communication. He actually sent a message. Think about that. The concept, by the way, if you take a moment to actually, you know, reflect on it, is very difficult to actually wrap your head around. That Allah, the Lord of the worlds, sent specifically to this small little blue and green planet a communication. Here's something I want you to hear. And then people go on their lives as if that's not the case. Or they live as if it's not relevant to them. And maybe non-Muslims do, but I don't think Muslims should be able to do that. I'm going to end with that. If the food is ready, then you can eat it. And if it's not ready, then they can figure something out. Are we coming up? Okay. So I'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. I do encourage you to recite a little bit of Surah Al-Hadid before we start next week. Just because Surah Al-Hadid is a lot of fun. It's a very interesting, the theme of Surah Al-Hadid is extremely compelling. It's very relevant to modern days, like extremely relevant to what we're going to, I'm going to hold on, I'm not going to tell you what it is, just to kind of give you a bit of a cliffhanger here. It's very relevant to what we go through today as Muslims living in this era. So it's a very important one. I believe it's one of the surahs that it's a must. If you don't, you should definitely read Surah Al-Hadid and definitely understand what it's talking about. And a good exercise for you, coming to these lessons and listening to me talk about these surahs, is try to read a surah beforehand. Try to come to your own understanding of it. And then listen to me comment and see how close and how far you were and what you really understood of it. Because that's helpful for you. It actually builds a skill set of doing tadabbur, doing your own contemplation or reflection upon the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not a long surah. It's actually quite short. And if you look at it, you'll probably be able to figure out a little bit of what it's talking about. It's the last comparison in this juzuk. So from Qaf to Hadid, that's the first cluster. Hadid is the last surah, and this cluster, next time we'll start, after we've done it, right before Ramadan, we'll start Surah Al-Mujadilah, which is a new cluster of surahs. So Mujadilah Tahrim, completely different theme. Completely different, like so different, it's almost like it's a complete shift of mind. You're going to be moved over to a bunch of aspects of fiqh, and of practice, and of real and of loyalty, and of decision-making. Surah Al-Hadid is just giving you the last comparison. After you compare everything, there's one more comparison that you need to make in order for all of this to work. You said, because right now you're supposed to have said, yes, Ya Rab, I want to be from Muqarrabin. You do? We have two things here. There's still a comparison. There's still two things that you have to think about. And it's different because it's not, you have to choose one over the other. Is you have to balance both of them. So I'll end with that. I smell the food, so please go ahead and enjoy some of the food. Forgive us for taking too long. I hope you have enjoy the rest of your weekend, inshallah.